You may be seated. We're continuing the sermon series in Deuteronomy, so we're in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 15. And then for the New Testament reading, we'll turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 14 of Romans chapter 9. Again, Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, verse 15 will be the beginning of the Old Testament reading. And then Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Hear the word of the living God. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them, and I will spend my arrows on them, and they shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them, with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror, for young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. Here ends the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Let's hear the word of God from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Covenant, the New Testament. Just a quick reminder, where are we in Deuteronomy? We're at the point where Moses is going to die. He's led the people, and he is telling them in a number of different ways, you're entering this covenant with God. You've said, yes, we will obey. And God has said, I will bless you. They've said, God has said, if you disobey, you will be cursed. And they've said yes to that. And God has made it very clear that to obey is to live, to disobey is death and destruction and cursing. And Moses has rehearsed their history, past, and now we're talking about a song. This is the text of a song that Moses was inspired by God to write and teach to the very people he's talking to. This is what you're like. And this is what will happen to you if you disobey. So it's partly about their history, partly about who God is. We've covered that in the first, last week and so forth. God has been perfect with them. Well, let's hold off on that. Let me start now, but just that's the context. What about a context for us? Let me give you a context that may be personal to you. If you've ever had someone sin against you, it certainly hurts. Sin is doing evil. They did evil to you, and it wasn't an accident. It's just not like they tripped you accidentally. They may have deliberately tripped you. They may have hurt you physically, financially, emotionally, or spiritually, or all the above. And when you are one who receives that kind of evil, it pains you. It is even more painful if it is someone who you helped in the past? Well, you helped this person. You gave them a loan, and then you forgave the loan. And now they're lying about you. They're destroying your reputation in business, and they're really harming you. Your source of income is now in doubt. And that's someone that you actually were gracious and loving and kind to, and they returned that kindness and their graciousness and love with evil. That hurts even deeper, perhaps. And it hurts also if the person was an intimate friend or a family member or your husband or your wife. These friends not only sinned against you, but they betrayed what you thought was a very good relationship. You'd been, let's just say, for lack of argument, you were perfect. You gave them grace, you gave them mercy, you gave them love, you gave them help, you gave them words of encouragement. You did everything a good husband or a good wife could do, and they betrayed you. They committed adultery against you. Well, we are made in God's image, and any time you are sinned against, it should hurt. And you may have been 99% innocent in that relationship, and they just are vengeful towards you. We are made in God's image. When those things happen to us, when we hear something like Israel, what Israel has done and will do, we should have some understanding of how God should be so angry. How God deserves to say, I'm jealous for the relationship we had, and I'm so mad. Not out of control mad, but settled in the injustice and betrayal that you have done against me, Israel. My people, whom I chose out of all the nations, found them in what a state. They were in a wilderness, a life-threatening situation. I came to them. I helped them. I nourished them. I fed them. I held them. They were as precious to me as my pupil in my eye. I cared about them. I was sensitive to their needs. And I provided for them everything. They grew and they matured. Well, the summary of what I just said is in three verses that we haven't read for today, but let me just read them. God is called a rock because he's so stable, and he's a rock would be a place where you go that, you know, you build your life not on sand, but you build your life or your foundation of your life, your house, so to speak, on a rock that's stable. Well, God was like a rock to them, stable. And in verse 4, 5, and 6 of the same chapter, this is about God. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have acted corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? Now that is a description of God, and then the shock is what this people have done and will do. So the first point in this passage that we're going to start to look at is this is a record of the rebellion of Israel against the covenant stipulations, the law, as we might summarize it. They said, we'll do all these things. They have a written copy in a public area on a pillar. They have written copies in the Ark of the Covenant, written literally by God, and then one beside it, and the king has a copy, and they're going to read the entire copy of their contract, their treaty, their covenant. They're going to read that every 7 years to the whole nation. So they are going to have absolutely no excuse for not knowing what the definition of their relationship between God, the great king, and themselves is. What is their relationship? It's a covenantal relationship. Sometimes called the law, sometimes it's called the Sinai covenant, sometimes called the book of Moses and so forth. And the most important summary of what they're being required to do by God is to be perfectly loyal to God. And if they should mess up and sin, there was a way of killing an animal and bringing it. But what we're talking about here is not just messing up In fact, there's even a sacrifice under the laws of Moses for out of ignorance. I didn't know this was wrong. And you find out you sinned and you now know it, and you bring the animal sacrifice and it's killed and its blood is thrown on the altar, and it's a picture of what Christ would end up doing ultimately, because they had to do that over and over. But anyway, it's not like they're absolute perfection, but they are to be basically loyal and faithful, like a husband and wife are to be loyal and faithful to themselves. And parents should be loyal to their children, and children should be loyal to their parents. That family relationship, that's why God is called a father here. He is the great king, the creator of everything that exists, and he's entered into a special relationship with this nation, these tribes. And they weren't anybody special. What's the summary of the law? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Jesus, that's the summary of the law. God is number one. But Israel did and would in the future refuse to be faithful to God and became like a brute beast who's fat and enjoying the fat of the land or grass of the land and kicking against God, not going the way God wants. Jeshurun, who is probably a nickname for Israel, grew fat and kicked. God had blessed them. So they grew fat. They were successful. And kicks. Kicks against God. And it goes on to say Israel mocked God and would mock God in the future. They would scoff at God. Oh, his commandments. So he doesn't see. They're going to go just totally, totally unfaithful to God. Saying blasphemies. Mocking God's law, mocking God himself. Can God see when I'm doing evil? They're going to do all these kinds of mocking and scoffing. Instead of what God clearly said, worship me alone and devote yourself to me, and I will bless you as I have. I will provide for you as I have. I will defend you when you go to war. You will be successful and so forth. And instead of worshiping God, they worship other gods. They didn't even get it from the tradition of their fathers. They weren't Egyptian gods. They were the new gods they found when they went into the land of Canaan. Oh, here's an interesting God. We should worship this God. The Canaanites had all sorts of vineyards and so forth. This God must be the one we really need. They literally did exactly what God said. Don't you ever worship another god, no other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. Don't you enter in any relationship with a so-called God. All of these actions, poetically put together, were a horrible, horrible insult to the faithfulness of God, who loved them and cared for them and nurtured them and protected them. And it showed that their love was for some other god, which was a no god. It's a nothing. That's the insanity that's being put together in this song that these people are going to learn, and they're going to do it anyway. They're going to go that way anyway. What would be the just and right response? Number one goes, that's a sin. Like a judge, sort of unemotional, that's a sin. But God is not manipulated into doing things emotionally, but God's righteous response of jealousy and anger against their incredibly wicked response to his love and faithfulness to them. He was perfect. And it wasn't just that they slipped up. They deliberately went against what was the revelation God gave them. They deliberately went against what they knew God had done for them in the past. They deliberately went away. And God's response is jealousy and wrath, anger, which is a just and perfect response to such wickedness. The summary of what happened to this particular chosen people, God's people in that day and age, the summary of what they did was they forgot God, who was their mother, gave them birth, who was their father, who attended to their needs. He was father and mother to them. They forgot God and acted wickedly. God's response was to, quote, see it, as if God didn't see it. God see it. I mean, it's like he's focusing on it. I'm seeing it, God is saying. God sees what you're doing. And he rejected his children. He will reject them when they do this. Why? Again, summary. They are a perverse generation. They are unfaithful children. I knew a person once who, this is not somebody I knew per se, but I knew of a person once, the parents had a daughter. Daughter grew up, got into drugs, alcohol. They threw out of the home. This was an unrepentant person. I don't think Christianity was part of this. This is just a daughter who goes off the deep end, as we might say. She's addicted to that. She has no money. She turns to prostitution. Parents knew this. She's soliciting men in bars and whatever and going after the money to keep her alcohol and drug habit going. The parents, and I don't know the details of what sort of arguments or whatever. She may have stolen from her parents. That's probably not unimaginable. They eventually disowned her legally. There's no way anything she does can come back on them, and they have literally nothing to do with her. I don't know the end of that story because there's always hope for many relationships like this, but God here is calling them God is saying this in this song. Moses is teaching this song to the very people who are going to do these things in the future, and God will send them into exile, and they will be horrified. Read Lamentations, which the people of God are inspired by God to write laments about what it's like to be under slavery under a foreign power when they had such good things going on back in Jerusalem and Israel and so forth. But they forgot God. That's first of all, every human being that exists without any supernatural revelation from Holy Scripture. Paul describes every human being knows there's a God just by what God has created, that there's a creator, he's a God, he should be worshipped and thanked. Nobody needs the gospel to know that. Every human being who's ever been born knows that. And they don't worship God. They don't seek God. This is a people that had a supernatural relationship with God, who God had been gracious to, had nurtured and cared for, had been like a mother and father, both mother and father. He was perfect. He was just. Nothing wrong with him. Always wise. When he dealt with them as his children, he dealt with them appropriately. He established them. And God starts to describe how they've made him jealous by their actions. They've made him angry by their actions. And God puts a twist on that, sort of an eye for an eye. You made me jealous. You made me angry. I'm going to make you angry. I am going to make you jealous. Punishment fits the crime in a way. God says, first of all, he's responding to their unfaithfulness. And let me just describe this, because this gives you an idea of what's going on in terms of the heat, the the emotional energy that's behind God. He responds to their unfaithfulness, and it's poetically described as hot anger, like a husband, faithful husband, with an unfaithful, adultering wife. And as you probably know from Moses' law, adulterers deserve the death penalty in the Old Testament. Husband commits adultery, stoned to death. Wife commits adultery, stoned to death. No appeal, just that's it. Got to have the right evidence and justice and so forth, so that it's obvious. And so the covenant curses are going to come on Israel for disobeying. And here's the point that God makes poetically, or Moses makes poetically in the sermon. There is no way on earth when God's hot jealousy for their betrayal occurs, it's going to be like the fire of God's jealousy is so powerful, it will reach to the bottom of Sheol, the verse says. It reaches to the bottom of the abode for the dead. It melts mountains from the bottom up. And his hot anger destroys everything. No one can resist this. And then it describes God is going to send disaster after disaster after disaster on them. God's going to pile disaster, and that's what hunger, disease, poisonous, deadly diseases, wild beasts, poisonous snakes. Outdoors they're going to be cursed. Indoors they're going to be cursed. Young nursing children are going to be terrified. And old gray-haired men are going to be terrified. That's how comprehensive this curse is going to be on this particular people. Everyone will be punished for their forsaking of God, who was always nothing but perfect and faithful to them. And one of the things that's described is God is going to be, because they made him jealous, God is going to make them jealous by a people who are no people. We'll get to what that is, because Paul talks about that. A people who is no people are going to make God's people, the Israelites, jealous. The conclusion from this passage is that the poetry, to put it into regular prose, is this: God was loving, gracious, chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for special graces, favors, and gave them special promises. They were given the law of Moses, the law of Mount Sinai. And they vowed, we'll keep all the terms and conditions of this covenant. They said, we'll do all that the law requires. And like I said, God told them, and then it was written on a pillar, public location, and it was written in the documents in the Ark of the Covenant and also in the scrolls near it. And the king had a copy of it, and they would bring that out and read it every 7 years. So they had total knowledge of this. And God told them, if you break this covenant, I will forsake you because you've forsaken me. If and when they did that. So, the conclusion from this passage for that people in that time, God is giving them like no way out, no excuse. This song is being taught to them, and God, through Moses, even says, you're going to remember this song as long as you live. Your children, every generation is going to remember this song. These words in this particular song, Deuteronomy 32, verses, whatever, through the end, are going to be something that supernaturally they're going to be able to remember the tune and so forth and sing it. Their children are going to learn it. And this song will be used as evidence against them that they absolutely have no excuse. When they do all the things that God promises to curse them for, all the things that they're going to do that will cause him to go into jealousy over their relationship. So, you want to summarize the whole song? The reason evil befell Israel is because they were evil. God does bad things to bad people sometimes, and it's justice, justice, justice they're getting. Is God unjust? The song would tell them we had no excuse. Is God wrong for being jealous, wrathful? No. Can they ever accuse God of being unfaithful, wicked, and evil? No. So in this poetry, you're getting an emotional, a different way of getting at somebody who's breaking the covenant. It would be as if you had a business contract and, just take a house. You buy a house, you have the terms and conditions, this is the land, that we surveyed the land, this is the land, we've got that, there's deeds, there's this, that, the other, and I'm giving you X amount of money for this, or terms and conditions, or whatever, maybe go to the bank, get a mortgage, whatever, but it's all done, and then you sing. Here's what's going to happen if you don't give me the land, if you stay on it. Here's what's going to happen if the bank doesn't give you the money. And you sing about all the curses and breaking of the covenant and all the terms and conditions. And I remember there was one situation where there was a bridge that collapsed. This is not the most recent one in the Baltimore area, but years ago, a bridge collapsed. Surprise. It collapsed. And they actually got the contractors for the bridge to have terms and conditions of, like, if you don't get this bridge done by this point, you owe us $250,000 per day, kind of thing. And boy, you better believe that they got it done. God has done that with Israel. If you don't do all these things, this is what's going to happen. And now they got a song they're going to sing about poisonous snakes, wild beasts, terrors, indoors and outdoors. And men and nursing babies are going to be terrified. Now, let me tell you the truth. You think that they're the exception. You look at the churches in Revelation. I'm not going to go through them. That's a whole other story. Look at the churches in Revelation, so-called churches. Such and such a church is a synagogue of Satan. Such and such a church has lost its love. Christ is about to spit them out, vomit them out of his mouth. There are curses threatened in Revelation for curses that apostatize. And it was Jesus who spoke more about hell than any other prophet. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not stop eating the person. It's eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, what we need to understand, I'm getting into application now, while we are not in the Sinai covenant, we're not Israel, we are the kingdom of God, but we're not that particular nation, we have the same God. And he is both father and mother to us. And he has been so gracious to send his Son, who is eternally with the Father, to become a human being, to be one of us, and as a human being, he would be the first human being first human being born that was perfect and would be perfect since Adam. Adam started perfect and changed. Jesus started perfect as a baby and stayed perfect and always did God's will. And that Father that you and I have sent his only begotten Son to rescue us from the curse we deserve. Everybody in this room has been unfaithful to God, perhaps this past week. Perhaps right now you're thinking, I hate God, or no. Maybe you don't say that, I'm angry at God because, this thing, bad thing happened, or that bad thing happened, and God could have stopped and he didn't. You go through that in your mind, and you are accusing God of injustice. It happens. Every human being, as I said already, Christian or non, knows that God should be worshipped, that he should be thanked. No excuse. So if you have unbelieving family members, extended family members, they have no excuse for not coming to a church, or at least seeking to know God better. We are in a new covenant that God has provided. for his own jealousy and his own wrath. And that jealousy and that wrath is that God has chosen to love us. When we were dead in our sins, God chose to love us and satisfy his just anger and wrath because you were not loving him. See, the jealousy has a very positive thing. I should be jealous for my wife, that she would do well, and that there'd be no competition for her love for me and my love for her from any man or woman anywhere in the world. Unless I should die, then I could be replaced. Well, she could marry again. And the same is true for your children. Children obey your parents. My son should obey me. Your children should obey you. And when you have children, they should obey you. That's a very special relationship. So the most intimate relationships we have as human beings, whether you're Christian or not, is what God has for us in sending his son. That's a family relationship. The father loved the son and sent him to die and suffer and take on the curse. The son voluntarily said, I will do this for them. I am going to keep the law for them in their place, which Adam failed to do. I am going to take the wrath that justice and your jealousy have against sinners. I will put myself on the cross and I will do that. He willingly did it and gave up his life. God the Father, God the Son have loved you that much. Nothing that you could ever experience compares to that in terms of proof of love for an undeserving person. That's what all of us should remember. That's the new covenant. The old covenant, the Sinai covenant, did not take away the problem of God's jealousy and wrath for that people. It took Jesus to becoming a man and becoming the atoning sacrifice on the cross. That solves the sin problem. That solves the jealous wrath of God. That is the solution. The danger for us is when you wake up tomorrow morning, you'll forget God. No, it's true. You've got your mental agenda. I've got to go and, I've got to do all these different things. And you go about your task and you think your task's in front of you. You may have to go to the hospital. You may have to, do some gardening. You may have to do pleasure. You may have some fun. But all of that, good things that you can do, you should thank God for at the end of the day. Or start the day saying, God, I hope you're with me today that I don't forget you. And then if the opposite happens, something really tragic happens, and maybe there's no sin involved, it's just somebody gets cancer and dies. Or somebody does sin against you, your best friend betrays you. He's gone against you in a particular business contract. Or you found out he's slandering Pastor Magotsky, and you say, that doesn't make sense. And he was my best friend. Maybe he was one of the elders once, and now he's slandering me. When that happens, do you think God is so unfair? I've been such a good whatever. There's a mystery behind the way God does things, and we need to accept it. And here's the last application. God has a perfect plan for humanity. It includes you individually. It includes this church. Everything that happens to you and I is part of God's plan. And he can overrule the bad things. And we need to be understanding one thing. No one in this room is God. And we will never know what God knows. And we will be, as our lives mature, sometimes we understand, why did this terrible, terrible, awful thing happen to me when I was 29 or 27 or whatever? Or this person in my life just died suddenly. We will never totally understand that. And we have to be okay with not being God and knowing the perfect plan. The secret things belong to God, yet he has revealed in his Holy Scripture everything you and I need to know. Trust that. And the supreme truth is the gospel. So whatever happens this week, thank God for the gospel. Good, bad, or indifferent. You have a horrible day, a good day. A medium day, an average day. Thank God for food, shelter, clothing. How many of us say, I'm content with what you gave me for breakfast? I don't need any more other than lunch and dinner, maybe. Now here's what God does in this song. And next week we'll get into, there's an unbelievable part of the song that is totally saying for Israel, there's going to be a remnant. Paul picks up on that in Romans. And he quotes Hosea. And if you haven't ever read Hosea, it's a very, very heartbreaking part of the Old Testament. In Romans, Paul explains that the Song of Moses, which is sometimes what this is called, he explains what the not God's people means in this song. And what it means is God is going to use a people who are not his people to make Israel jealous. He's going to take the Babylonians, for example, or the Gentiles in general, and the Gentiles are going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple. The Babylonians are going to come in and take all of Israel captive as slaves back to Babylon. And Israel is going to be able to say, because they believe, they should understand, God is punishing them by taking this foreign army and punishing us. Daniel understands that. So Daniel understands that, and he understands that God has taken the Babylonians to punish Israel for its sins. And Daniel has a special prayer after he knows the forecast of the prediction that so many years it's going to happen that God is going to bring them back. But he prays a prayer of confession of the sins of Israel. God hears that and starts to move to bring them out of captivity. But first, it's the non-people. People are not God's people that are used cause Israel to be, they must be God's people, they've defeated us. And they go in exile away from God's kingdom. So here's another passage in Hosea that talks about not my people. Hosea chapter 1, the Lord said, the passage in the beginning of Hosea is really brutal. Hosea has an unfaithful wife. She's pregnant. She has a son. It's not his. Or if it is his, he's going to call it, he's going to call his son, not mine, not my people. And the Lord said, call his name, that's his son, supposed son, not my people. For you, meaning Israel, are not my people. And I am not your God. So at the time of Hosea, God is saying, tell the Israelites around you that you're not my people anymore, just like my son isn't my son. And here it goes on. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And skipping some verses and chapter. And I will have mercy on another child. Another child is going to be named No Mercy. Don't pick that name for your son or your daughter. No Mercy. I will have mercy on No Mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. So there's this strange, gracious thing going on to a people. He says, you're not my people. Then they become my people and so forth. And Paul describes in Romans, the passage I read, which I won't go through in detail, that in the new covenant, God enters into a gracious relationship through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by God calling into the kingdom of God in the new covenant, quote, and Paul's writing to the church in Rome, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So here's Paul saying, and this you're going to see this coming up in the next Sunday or so, Paul is saying, there's even grace for the people God has called, not my people. After all that they've done, you've heard this, and they're going to sing about it, and not all of them, but a remnant of them are going to receive grace and mercy when they deserve nothing. So, back to the application for us. We are in this new covenant. We're in it by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Jesus has done what the law could not do, make a people truly grateful, truly wanting to please God. And the life, death, and resurrection and enthronement of King Jesus in heaven has accomplished everything. He has accomplished everything that we need to enter heaven to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Anyone who hears and trusts in the gospel, trusts the work of God's only Son to be forgiven, adopted as a child of his, to be changed, to be really good, to be purified and eventually glorified and made as perfect as an angel who's never sinned, and qualified by heaven by the work of grace in our hearts and by our faith in the Son who's done it all. So, if I was an Israelite hearing this song and I had half a brain, I would think, boy, there's a lot of condemnation coming for me. There is no condemnation for anyone in this room. Not one event in your life will lead to your being condemned. That is the gospel. And that is grace upon grace upon grace. And thanks be to God for that. We live by faith. And we live by a faith in something that happened roughly 2,000 years ago, and we live by faith in where we're going. I can't make it any better. Even if you have a great vacation, I can't make your day, your year, your life any better than saying, remember that. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, your people, unfortunately, of all times, are forgetful. We forget your mercy, your grace, who you are, what you've said we should do and not do. And we go our own way. And we are like that brute beast that sometimes kicks against your truth. Forgive us for that, Father. And may we also know that you are always on our side, maturing us, changing us, making us truly, truly good people. And we pray that we'll always remember how wonderful is the gospel, that we would have no condemnation, no fears, that we would have a boldness to cry out to you, Abba, Father, whether we're happy or whether we're crushed. We pray we'll always remember you, your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.